welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
We're continuing our series today of what does faith look like when it works. And we've been in a continuing series celebrating faith, and then first of this month we kind of transitioned to saying that real faith does real works. I want to show you a quick video that'll kind of get us started today, and just let me warn you again, if you're hungry, this is going to mess you up. I watched it yesterday about 77 times during the games. I don't know if you were watching the games. You've already seen this. It was their debut of their new focus. You know it's real. It just struck me yesterday, and I was thinking, I've got to figure out how to get that. And so I did the YouTube thing and then had to down. And anyway, you don't want to know all the tech stuff because I was like, oh, how do I do this? I should have called Cody and he could have done it for me to snap. But I wanted to show it to you today because there's something about our faith that whether we realize it or not, other people know if it's real. We can claim to be believers, and we can show up at the right places, and we can say the right things, but our world knows when we're real. And guess what? We know when each other are real too, don't we? And so this morning I want us to unpack a situation in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Where there was a couple who were not being real with the church, and they were not being real with God. And I want us to see what that looks like, and then we're going to take a detour into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, did Jesus speak to us being real? Was there anything that Jesus said that might be a significant challenge for us today to remind us that we cannot be posers and pretenders, that we have to be genuine about following Christ? And so let's just begin with Acts chapter 4 and 5. It's a real uncomfortable situation in Scripture. In fact, if it were to happen in a worship service, it would pretty much be something that you always remember. And so let's kind of get to that. Beginning in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, this is kind of a comment about how the early church had just begun growing and exploding. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and he had told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came down, and they began to speak in different languages. And there were hundreds of thousands of people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And as they spilled out into the streets full of the Holy Spirit, Peter began preaching. And the amazing thing was God did a miracle because all of those Jews and God followers from all the different countries of the world heard Peter preaching in their own language. And it was just a crazy thing. And Scripture tells us that 3,000 men were added to the church that day. So we don't know how many women and children. And then later on in the first four or five chapters of Acts, there's another event that takes place where 5,000 more people are added to the church. And so the church is just exploding. And the early apostles who had come from being fishermen and tax collectors and all kinds of things, they're trying to figure out, how do you lead a megachurch? How do you deal with this many people wanting to know about Jesus, needing to be discipled, needing to be taught, needing to be equipped and shoved back out into the world for more ministry? How do you deal with all that? And so they were struggling with this, but their unity and what God was doing in their life was phenomenal, and that's where we pick up. And chapter 4, verse 32. I was going, there's no 32. What am I going to do? It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Now that is incredible because that immediately tells us that as quickly as this church was growing, they were all unified in their love and their adoration of Jesus Christ. In addition, it says they all had one heart and soul towards one another. Personal conflicts, as of yet, had not surfaced. And so it kind of shows you that the Spirit really is doing something tremendous here, because in my experience, whenever you get two people together in a room, there's going to be some sources of tension and conflict. And so it says they were all of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It was a significantly special time for the New Testament church. They were seeing people confess Christ left and right. They were growing. Miracles were taking place. And it was just a phenomenal experience. In fact, many of these early disciples really did feel like that the kingdom of God had come, and they were eventually going to kick Rome out of Jerusalem, and that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, rule from Jerusalem there, and set up an earthly kingdom. And so they were preparing for this. They weren't quite ready for the persecution that would come in Acts chapter 8. But there's a lot of unity, a lot of momentum taking place here. In verse 34, it makes a comment, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So before our current political situation dreamed of this idea of redistribution of wealth, this is what's taking place in the New Testament church. The New Testament church is looking around saying, who has needs? I can help meet those needs. And instead of going over in a corner and praying, oh God, meet Joe and Susan's need, because they are in such a deep situation, they need help. Rather, they decided to be the answer to their own prayer. And instead of praying that someone's needs would be met, they said, well, we don't have to have this. We can get rid of this. And people were selling stuff they had so that their brothers and sisters in Christ could eat and could have shelter and could have their needs met. Now, if you wanted to fast forward that to our day, it does not mean that the nobles could come over and say, oh, we really need X. We really need a Xbox 360, or we really need a new TV. Kevin and Wendy, could y'all please sell some of your stuff so that we could have these? That's not what was going on. People weren't selling things to fulfill frivolous desires. People were selling things, bringing the proceeds to the apostles to meet genuine needs that people had in the church. And then it's a comment, because we're really uncomfortable in American churches about our giving. We want to keep our giving secret. We want to make sure that no one knows what the right hand does and the left hand should be kept in ignorance. And so we're really uncomfortable with anyone knowing what we give. And even here at North Star in the past several weeks, we've wrestled with how do we do the offering. You know, in a lot of traditional churches, people pass the offering buckets. And even in some contemporary churches, you know, now they have like little cloth sleeves with the handles on them, and they walk by. We've got little baskets at tables on the sides of the church, and we're just uncomfortable making that public. But notice in Scripture how they treated giving, because they recognize a man in Scripture for giving significantly. You know, we're hesitant about doing that in the American church and in the Western church. We want to keep our finances secret. We feel like it's not something that it's not anyone else's business. But the New Testament attitude seems to be very different. Let me show you why. In verse 36, it says, "Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he was a Levite, he was a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He was lifted up as an example of selfless generosity. And even today, in October of 2009, we are still recognizing and remembering his selflessness. Scripture calls him out. Scripture mentions him by name. And one of the practical applications I get from that, and I'm even hesitant because I'm a preacher in a Western church, but I think one of the practical applications is we need to recognize those people who are selflessly generous in our churches. We don't just walk around behind the scenes and go, hey, I'm so glad that you're faithful with your money. But the New Testament church was lifting those people up as models and examples. And isn't it interesting that we do that in so many other areas of the church? We say, you know, be like Joe, be like Susan, be like them. Look at their life and emulate their life. But when it comes to generosity, we're so intimidated by that. We don't want people to know what we give. We don't want to be recognized for it. And on the converse side, we certainly don't want people to know what we don't give. Isn't that correct? The New Testament was pretty transparent about it. It was so transparent that this spirit infected another couple. And we move on to Acts chapter 5, verse 1. There was a couple named Ananias, that was the man, and his wife Sapphira. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, they too sold a piece of property. And they're going to come and they're going to bring that, and they're going to do the exact same thing that Barnabas did. But they're going to have dramatically opposite results. They will not be remembered for their generosity. They will be remembered because they were not real. They were not real. They were pretenders. They were posers. And Scripture calls them out on this. And their names are forever remembered in the New Testament record as those who tried to pretend to be religious, but their hearts were not right. Their faith was not real. In fact, it appears that they did what they did in order to be noticed by the church. Here's what Scripture says. They sold a piece of property, and Ananias, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, you need to know, and Peter's going to make this clear in just a moment, because Peter, the Holy Spirit makes Peter aware that the man is being disingenuous. And the Holy Spirit communicates to Peter that what this guy is doing, he's doing it with wrong motives, and he's doing it to be noticed. It was not wrong, and Scripture's going to be clear about that, it was not wrong of the man to keep some of the money for himself. It was okay for him to do that. If he wanted to sell something and keep $50 of it back, or if he wanted to keep $1,000 of it back, or $100,000 of it back, it was okay. What was wrong was that he gave that in such a way as to make people assume that he was given everything that he had received. You see the deceitfulness involved there? So let's keep reading and let's see how Peter dealt with it. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, Peter was saying, you had every right to do with that land what you wanted to do. In fact, in this passage of Scripture, you can see that scripturally it's okay to own private property. It's okay to have something for yourself. But what's not okay is to be deceitful before the church and before God about what you give or what you don't give. And so he's confronted by that, and he says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. The young man rose, when he fell down and breathed his last, great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Now, I can assure you that if the Holy Spirit were to work that quickly in churches today, we'd be a lot more serious about being real before God. If every time we were pretenders, if every time we were posers, First of all, our funeral homes would make a lot more money. Second of all, we get a whole lot more serious about following Christ. I think it would dramatically affect church attendance, actually. People would just say, I'm just not going to go anymore because I don't have an honest heart today. But God was doing something in this New Testament church to show them, and centuries later to show us, how seriously He means it for us to be real before Him, to be transparent, not holding things back, not being pretenders, not being posers, but meaning what we say and representing Him in all we do. Now, that's not the rest of the story. As you know, those of you who are familiar with this passage, you're just going, oh yeah, that's just half of it. So let's, verse 7, it says, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. You see, they didn't have Twitter then, and so she didn't notice that her husband hadn't tweeted for 3 hours. And so she comes into the gathering, and she's there, and so Peter is going to cross-examine her. Because Peter did not shy away from holding someone accountable. And boy, that's another important lesson for us today, because we tend to want to assume the best for people. But I think sometimes in our assuming the best for people, that we're really just afraid of holding people lovingly accountable for obedience. You see, I would have been tempted in this situation, I'll just be honest with you, especially since it was a woman. You know, you don't want to stir up a woman's wrath as a preacher, but I would have been tempted just to say, man, Ananias is dead. I'm going to console her rather than confront her. Even if I knew that her heart also was deceitful, that they had contrived together. But this shows you the spiritual leadership of the apostles, because Peter did not shy away from approaching this woman. Peter says to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she says, yes, so much. In other words, what Peter is saying is, you brought in, let's just throw numbers out there, you brought in $300,000 and gave it to the church. Did you sell the land for $300,000? And she says, yes. It's come full circle now. They've both been caught by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, by His apostles. And Peter says to her, and I can't read into this. I don't know what Peter's demeanor was. I don't know if Peter was stern, but I suspect that Peter, because he was emotional, I just suspect that with tears in his eyes, Peter says, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're here to carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they had just gotten finished burying Ananias, and they're tired, they're ready for a Coke, you know, they're dirty. And they come in, and it says, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, let's jump over to something that Jesus said in Matthew 5. Because there's something really, really uncomfortable that we're seeing in these passages. We're going to be looking at Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. But let me just set this up. We know by Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 10, that it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That the church was planted on earth, filled with the Spirit of God, to serve others, to seek and save the lost, and to do good works. Ananias and Sapphira, they gave money to the church for good works. They did a good work, but they were struck dead by the Spirit of God because they were not real about it. Their heart did not match their actions. And there's going to be an uncomfortable interplay in these next couple of verses from the fact that God desires us to do good works, but He also wants them to come from a real heart. And that if we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith will result in real good works, not fake good works. And by fake good works, I mean any good work that is done from an improper or impure motive. And let's just see how Jesus addresses this. In Matthew chapter 5, He says, "You are the light of the world." This is in verse 14. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives a light to all in the house." And so Jesus is essentially saying, light is for a purpose, and as a city set on a hill cannot be ignored because it lights up the horizon, in the same way a lamp is meant to provide light for those in a house, and you wouldn't take a lamp and put a covering over it because that would ruin the purpose for which you have a lamp. A lamp is given to provide sight, to help people get around, to give direction. And then He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is laying out a foundation saying, you as a church were created to do good works. The people of God were never meant to be spiritual sponges just soaking up biblical information week after week after week. We were intended to treat biblical content and scriptural teaching as a seed in our life that sprouts up and provides fruit for the world. Now, I asked last week, in a lot of churches they have a discipleship program on Sunday mornings called Sunday School. I grew up in a church like that. And I asked the question, when do you graduate from Sunday school? You know, it's like you have Sunday school until you die. And you never get to graduate. Well, the point is not that we just spend the rest of our life learning and learning and learning, although we should. We should always be learners because that's the technical definition of a disciple. A disciple is a student. But we don't learn just to get more and more and more biblical content. And this, not just to walk around to say, hey, did you hear Francis Chan's latest podcast? Man, that was a good one. Oh, man, that was good. Oh, did you hear Louis Giglio at Catalyst this year? Did you do this? Did you do that? Have you heard so-and-so's new CD? Have you heard the new worship song? Oh, and it's just, we're like this endless bucket just acquiring biblical information and content for ourselves. And that is not being real. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Jesus said it even better. He says that they may see our good works. The world should know that North Star Church is serving Blacksburg and Christiansburg and Radford. Our community should look at us and realize that we are serving them, that we're not just here just to gather people from the community so that we can have bigger offerings and maybe have a building one day and have bigger and bigger crowds and plant some churches and have some new small groups. That is not the intent. We exist to bless the world. And we don't bless the world by having Christian events. It's a pretty phenomenal teaching. And then Jesus goes on and says, they may see your good works. And the ultimate goal, He says, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So when we do good works, it recognizes how faithful the Father is. When we serve someone else selflessly, God gets the glory. Everything that we do draws the world's attention off of us and points it back to God. And that's why Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. Because they wanted to receive the world's glory for themselves so that they might be thought more highly of. And the glory stopped with them. Something else Jesus said. Matthew chapter 6 is still in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. He tells all of those who are gathered, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It is a great corrective from what he's told us in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, he says that our good works are to be seen by others so that the Father can receive glory. But Jesus, knowing our shallow hearts and knowing the shallow hearts of his disciples, said, beware. Now, when the Son of God says, beware, take note and take it to heart, because he's warning us. It's a stern warning, because he's saying, your heart's proclivity is to want glory. You really desire to be the center of the universe. And we can do that in a number of ways. We can do that through arrogance, and at the other extreme, we can do that through self-pity. We can go out there and demand glory for ourselves, and we look at people like that and think they're cocky. We can go out there and go, oh, I'm just not any good. I just can't. And people feel so sorry for us that they come, oh, you're okay, and you're just soaking it up. So one way or another, we want glory. We want attention. We want people to notice, and we act out, and we do stupid stuff. And sometimes even religious people will do extreme religion just so they can be noticed by others in the church. You say, oh, so-and-so is such a great and faithful servant of God. Woo! And they're just like, feed me, feed me, feed me. And they keep pouring themselves out, but they're doing it for the wrong motives. They're not real. And so Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. In fact, this will be free, verses 2 through 4. We won't charge you for this content. But in fact, he goes on and explains that passage about don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, we get so private and we get so constipated about giving in the church. We're like, nobody needs to know. And I'm not saying that at North Star we're going to like have a, you know, someone just dropped in $100. Give them a hand. We would never do that. But the converse of that is in the context of 2 and 4. It says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. And actually that was going on. It was crazy to think that as the Pharisees would parade through the streets, they would have some of their personal attendants and servants. They'd come and they'd find someone who was needy, someone that was blind, someone that was lame, and they'd come and they'd give them a few coins, and as they do it, they go, because they were calling attention to, hey, we're meeting a need here. Now, the person that received it was blessed, right? They're still blessed. But the person that did it from a wrong heart receives no blessing from that. And this is the context of this verse. It says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. In other words, Jesus is saying, there is no eternal reward if you do a good work, but you do it from the wrong heart. It still blesses the person that you did it for, but you yourself have gotten all the rewards you'll ever get from that small trumpet blast. And friends, that should be deeply convicting to us as we examine our lives. Are we real before God? Do the things that we do for God come out of a pure heart, or are the things that we do for God sometimes because we feel like we have to? Or so that others will notice us, or so that we'll fit in with the Christian crowd. And Jesus goes on and he hammers them. He says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that whole thing about keeping your giving secret came from the context of helping needy people. It was not in the context of giving your tithes and offerings in the church, which is interesting. And then Jesus goes on in verse 5, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. And he says, truly I tell you, they have received their reward. And in verse 16 it says, and when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. If you choose to fast, don't walk around that day and go, oh yeah, I'm fasting today. Don't show me the Wendy's commercial. I'm fasting. Don't be calling your attention to yourself when you're trying to grow closer to God by denying the physical needs of your body. Don't make a big deal about that. In fact, Jesus goes on in the fasting situation. He says, they have received their reward. He says, but when you fast, anoint your head. And what he means by that is use some shampoo that day. He says, dress like you normally would. Go out looking good. And then he says, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, be real. Be real. Our motive as followers of Christ is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw more and more and more attention to Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And the world gets a bad taste called church in its mouth when we desire to be noticed, and when we fight and when we feud and we disagree over the non-essentials, and we get caught up in churchy stuff and we forget that we're people with pimples just like everybody else. We think we've been saved and we're like, whew! I'm so glad I'm not like them anymore. In reality, the Lord is saying, yeah, but you're supposed to be serving them. And you serve them and serve one another in such a way as to make people wonder, why are they doing this? Why are they being so loving to me? Why are they forgiving me? Why are they not expecting me to clean up my act? And we respond, because it's not our job to help you clean up your act. It's our job to introduce you to Jesus, who gives you the power to clean up your act. If you look back at Acts chapter 4 and 5 again, it's really an amazing thing that Scripture is just telling us to please, please be real. We see a significant event in the New Testament church. Ananias and Sapphira are like that. One minute they're fine and they've got a little bit of money for their retirement account, and the next minute they're dead because they weren't real and they weren't honest before God. When our heart is wrong, we receive no eternal blessings from the action. Now let's, as we move towards wrapping this up, let me just ask a question, because there's a tendency to say this. If I know that my heart is not in the right place, then are you saying I just shouldn't do any good works? If I know that my heart is wrong, should I just withhold from serving right now until God and I get things worked out? Wouldn't that be tempting? Wouldn't that give you a spiritual excuse to withdraw and to pull away? The answer, of course, is no. That if your heart is wrong and you know that your heart is wrong, that is still no excuse to withhold from doing good. In fact, in James chapter 4, we're told, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him or her, it is sin. Think about that. Scripture's kind of funneling you to a no other option, isn't it? If your heart is wrong, and you're tempted to withhold until your heart is right, you're saying, I'm just not going to get involved, I'm not going to help, I'm not going to serve, because my heart's just not in the right place right now, and you pull away, that's the last thing in the world that would be beneficial for you and other people. First of all, as you pull away, it becomes easier and easier to pull further away. Second of all, if you pull away, other people are not being served. Yeah, if you do good works for someone, and your heart is not right, you will not receive eternal blessing from that. but they will still be blessed. To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So I would encourage you that if you know your heart is wrong, the solution is not to withdraw, but the solution is to get your heart right. The solution is to do heart surgery. I love how Jesus even indicated that. It is all a matter of the heart. It's all a matter of love. Jesus in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 said several times this statement, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Jesus was saying, get your heart right and your obedience will flow naturally out of that love relationship with me. Now, John Piper is probably one of my favorite authors and theologians. He has a great illustration, so if any of you are out there going, I heard that before, it's because it's his. But he talks about a husband that comes home one day with a bouquet of flowers. And they're beautiful flowers. And he knocks on the door because he doesn't just want to walk in. He wants his wife to come to the door. He wants to surprise her. But he knocks on the door, and the wife comes to the door and opens it, and she goes, oh, you know, I don't know how wives really do that, but I have given Carolyn flowers before, by the way. But, you know, she's overwhelmed. And so she says, honey, why did you bring me flowers? And the husband's response is, well, you're my wife, I'm your husband. I try to fulfill my duties as a husband, and I know that you like flowers, and so I figured it would make you feel better. So here they are. Now, ladies, how far is that going to get him? Same situation, another husband buys beautiful bouquet of flowers, knocks on the door, wife comes to the door. She gives him, or he presents to her the flowers. She says, why did you get me flowers? And he says, oh, sweetheart, I was at work today and I was thinking about you. And my mind kept drifting over to thinking about you. And then I just had to focus my thoughts on what I was doing. But for whatever reason, God today just reminded me of how fortunate and blessed and graced I am to have a wife like you. And as I was driving home, I saw these guys selling flowers, and I knew that you loved flowers, but I thought it would be so cheesy just to buy you flowers. But I went and I started thinking about the beauty of flowers, and I started thinking about, why does she like flowers? It's because they're beauty and they give off a smell and they make any room more fragrant. And it draws people's attention to them. And he says, it just dawned on me that you are my flower. That your life and your being give off a fragrance. That when we were young, it attracted to me to you then. And now that we're older together, it continues to attract me to you. And so I'm giving you flowers not to be cheesy, but I'm giving you flowers because they represent you to me. Now, which husband will have a smile the next morning, right? John Piper makes a great point, is that you this morning, guys and ladies, you're one of these people. You are one of these husbands in your relationship with God. Because many of you treat your relationship with God of, God, I tithe and I serve and I help and I do all of these things because you're God and thank you for saving me, but I'm supposed to serve you. So here's my flowers. But others of you, and I think we know that it's a small minority in our churches. Other people serve God because all day long they've thought about Jesus. And every moment of every day, they're grateful for being saved. And they realize that apart from Jesus Christ, they deserve hell. And so everything they do because they are so grateful and they love Jesus so much. And so their service and their tithes and offerings and everything they do, they present it to God and say, God, these are beautiful, but you are so much more beautiful. Thank you for letting me serve you. It is so important for us to be real before God. I hope every time you see this Wendy's commercial, you'll ask yourself, because the tagline is, you know when it's real. And I'm going to let Wendy's do our work for us for a while with their campaign. I hope every time you see it, every time you hear the jingle, it will be a moment of conviction for you to ask, am I being real before God? Let's pray. Father, we love you so very much. And Lord, this morning I want to ask that you would please, by the power of your Spirit, move in this room right now and convict us of our selfishness and our sinfulness and reveal our pretense. God, I want to ask, please, that you would touch hearts and that you would call people into loving intimacy with you this morning. And Father, we're fixing to sing to you with all of our hearts, and we're fixing to praise you, and we're fixing to have an opportunity to respond. But Lord, during this time, I want to ask that your Spirit would demolish every barrier between unreality and reality. And that we would see that when we delight ourselves in you, you literally give us the desires of our heart. You put your desires in our heart. And Lord, forgive us for all of the times that we have done good works with false motives, impure thoughts, to draw attention to ourselves. And God, forgive us for even treating religion like that. And Lord, today we want to renounce false religion and we want to renounce false living. And we want to embrace a real abundant life in Jesus Christ. And we want our good works to be so plentiful that our community sits up and wonders in astonishment at why we serve them. And as they look, we are mirrors that are reflecting your glory. It is all about your goodness and your faithfulness, Father. Thank you for Jesus. We ask that you would magnify his name in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.